Well, please open your Bibles with me to the New Testament. Please find Paul's letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. And this evening we shall take in verses 27 to 30. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 27 to 30. And as we settle down with our fourth installment, what sort of things do we use or do to identify ourselves? God willing, tomorrow morning and through the week that is to come, people associated with this church hope to visit various homes in Welland Village and invite people to our morning service on Sunday, the 21st of June. And as well as introducing ourselves and identifying the church that we are from, we hope to wear a bright coloured badge to back up what we're saying about ourselves. And as we think about this theme of identity, so too the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago. In Philippians chapter 1 and verses 27 to 30, Paul is all about being identified as a Christian and standing firm in all things. Now, for any who might not know, the church we are considering is, by and large, going well for the Lord. Established by the Apostle Paul and others in the middle of the first century, and remarkably willing to stay in touch with Paul as he continued to mission for the Lord, the church in Philippi was a faithful contender for the gospel, even when the costs were very high. Now, having said that, the church did have various issues that needed to be addressed. Its constituents needed to work hard on those grumbling hearts. Members needed to work out their fear, or rather their salvation, with fear and trembling. And brothers and sisters needed at times to cool their rockets and agree with each other. And the church would do this by remembering its identity in Christ. But what do we mean when we say that? Well, since his letter began, Paul has been writing about himself and he's been describing everything that he's been going through. But in our text for this evening and in the verses that are to follow, Paul is going to focus mainly on the church at Philippi. And as we come to our first verse for this evening, verse 27 gets us underway. Can we see it there in our Bibles? Paul writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." So, what is Paul getting at when he writes in this way? Well, while it isn't immediately obvious to us because of our ESV anglicized translation, the expression manner of life, this is another way of talking about the church's conduct. It's another way of talking about the church's being and attitude or identity for Jesus Christ. And as we slow down here, let's be in no doubt, this is a significant reminder that comes with various challenges. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, back in ancient times, the city of Philippi, it was likened to a mini Rome. For sure, she was a long way from Rome, positioned there in eastern Greece, but her citizens, they loved their connection with the empire, a connection that afforded special rights to the people about 30 years before Jesus Christ was alive on earth. And as one of Rome's prestigious colonies, many of her citizens expected to find common ground in each other. They expected to see that pagan way of life done to Rome's taste. And as we remember this, can we now see why Paul's reminder at verse 27 is so significant? Paraphrasing a little bit, to the Christians, brothers and sisters living in Philippi, I know that you are living in a scaled-down version of Rome, but Remember where your citizenship really lies. Let the people around you, your neighbours, the people you go to work with, the people on the commute, let the people around you see that you belong to Jesus Christ, whose kingdom is not of this world, his kingdom is from above. In the same way that World Cup football fans at the 2026 event in Mexico, the USA and Canada use their team colours to identify themselves, just as regions of the UK use a local food dish to identify themselves. Christians in Philippi, Christians in Fulling Mill Lane are to identify for the Lord Jesus Christ by what they say, by what they think, and by what they do. For example, when we go into the local bakery and it's the striking blonde, or the pretty brunette, we don't do what many of the men do and ogle that female member of staff as she's serving us. We are strictly eye to eye. That when we are online late at night doing media, we don't wade in with the other mums and destroy that teacher's reputation with malicious gossip. That when we are drawing up a contract with a client, whether it's the glass and steel of Canary Wharf or garden maintenance and something local, we still continue to conduct ourselves in an ethical and fair manner. Yes, we show a way of life that speaks for Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul wrote like this, was it easy for him to say these things? Or no? Not at all. Paul knows the cost of following Jesus Christ and openly living for him. I mean, thinking back to our earlier reading, in Acts chapter 16, after he gets rid of that evil spirit from that woman, Luke tells us that Paul and Silas are taken before the law courts, and during the charges, the issue of citizenship or the issue of conduct is raised. I wonder if we spotted this in our earlier reading. In Acts chapter 16 and at verses 20 to 21, their accusers say, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate, they stand up for customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." And following those accusations, Luke tells us that Paul and Silas are beaten up and imprisoned. And as we come back to our passage for this evening, let's be clear in our minds that when Paul is writing to the Christians at Philippi about a distinct life for the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is not emotionally detached. Paul doesn't merely sympathize with brothers and sisters at Philippi. From his personal experiences, he can empathize with the church. Indeed, as he writes these things, Rome's imperial guards are responsible for his incarceration. And yet for all the costs associated with a faithful life for Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul is compelled by the Spirit to write in this way to the church. So that, next part of verse 27, now can you see it there? So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Now, thinking about standing firm in one spirit, could Paul have in mind the sort of foot and leg work that the Roman soldiers were renowned for? You know, whether they were advancing or defending, they were trained to remember where to put their feet. They were trained to adopt a firm base for themselves and the men either side of them. So could this be the picture that Paul has in mind as he writes these things to the church at Philippi? Well, it's not unreasonable to think that he drew some inspiration from the sights and sounds that were around him. And just as Rome's soldiers had to stand firm in the face of the empire's opponents, likewise, Paul wants the Christians at Philippi to stand firm in the face of those who oppose Jesus Christ and his gospel. The brothers and sisters at Philippi must not be shaken or put off from their faith by the culture that surrounds them. They must stand in the Spirit, even in that mini version of Rome. They must stand in the Spirit given to them by the Lord. And next part of verse 27, can you see it there? They must with one mind strive side by side for the faith in the gospel. A vocabulary that not only points to something physical, so there's hard work in this, it also points to unity, to teamwork. Yes, friends, that is the spirit that our Saviour expects to find in his church on earth. That we are not to be a disparate group of lone rangers who meet up during the week, put up with each other, and then decamp as fast as we can. It's not me and my version of church three steps up or behind a door that says minister, and then you and your version of the church in the extension or the creche room. It is not visit when we feel like it and then go away when it suits. No, according to the Apostle Paul, the church that abides in Christ and his gospel is a place where God's people contend together. It is a place where they strive side by side for faith in the gospel. And on that point about striving together for the faith and in the gospel, did we notice this is not a subjective faith in the gospel that we have chosen, that we have cherry-picked, as some church liberals often do. The gospel Paul is referring to isn't like those alluring pick-and-mix displays in the supermarket. That is, we take what we want to make ourselves happy. We take the sweet, but we leave the sour. No, this is not how heaven's citizens are to behave. Paul is clear. Church in Philippi, the church in Fulling Mill Lane, we are to stand firm and cooperate together for the faith of the gospel. That is the gospel that Jesus taught. That is the gospel that Jesus Christ died for on the cross at Calvary. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Such is the power of his gospel. And this is why the Apostle Paul is encouraging the church in every generation to stand together in the truth that saves. That we would present that united front to the world, to the pagan world around us. That we would live in such a way that says to the world, we truly believe in our King Jesus and all that he came to do in this fallen world and all that he promises to give his church at that appointed time. And having looked at what it means to be standing firm and striving together for this truth that we should hold dear to our hearts, this truth that should be so precious to us. So in the first part of verse 28, the church in Philippi and the church in Fulling Mill Lane must not fear what other people might think of us and our faith. First part of verse 28, can you see it? The Christian church in every generation must not be frightened by any issue raised by its opponents. Now, in the context of the letter, who are these opponents? Are they Orthodox Jews who still reckon on those sacrifices in the temple? Or are they the pagans in Greece? Well, I think we can take it to mean both, either on their own or together. And having said that about the opposition, as the rest of verse 28 unfolds, why is standing firm and not being fearful important? Well, rest of verse 28, can you see it there? This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. So unpacking the last part of verse 28, I take it that as the Philippians stand fearlessly for Jesus and do all that they can to openly live for their Saviour, as the church in Philippi cuts against the grain of that pagan society that she finds herself to be in. So in time, the church's opponents begin to realize that opposing Jesus and his people, it is a fruitless position that will ultimately lead to their eternal defeat. Something they know deep down. And I'm sure we have met people like this, or we know people like this. Very often when we stand up for Jesus and his gospel, the hatred directed at us, it increases. Sometimes it's obvious and unbridled. Sometimes it can be more passive, but we are aware of hostility and dislike. And these things start to well up in our opponents, those who are against Christ and his church. These things well up and increase because deep down the unbeliever knows, as a consequence of the law that is imprinted upon their hearts, the unbeliever knows that they are wrong and that Jesus Christ is right. Their consciences are convicting them as a consequence of the witness that the Holy Spirit is bringing out in us by what we say, do and think. And not long ago, a recent convert to the Christian faith told me how in family life that they are experiencing these things for themselves. And getting into this person's story just a little bit, on one side of the family, there was general happiness and acceptance when someone professed interest in a false religion. The family got together and went out of its way to support this person on their journey. Conversely, when our recent convert declared for Jesus Christ, there wasn't so much acceptance. Rather, there was this combination of head-scratching and curiosity and not a little bit of disrespect and animosity and a blaming of all the church's ills and faults on this new convert. Elsewhere, as we broaden our thinking here, what about those times when the HR department has a formal meeting with us to tell us that we're not behaving in accordance with company rules because we won't support DEI colours on our emails? Or we give a biblical view on marriage, and later on in the day, our boss tells us that her team does not expect to hear views like that in the workplace. Or as a designer, we offer an alternative idea to the ungodly concept that was suggested by our client, and we lose a financially lucrative contract. Yes, all those times, and more besides, it can be so painful having our identity in Jesus Christ examined, pulled apart, criticized, rejected. It hurts. It isolates on occasions. People stop talking to us. They just don't contact us in the way that they used to do. Indeed, there are brothers and sisters in this world. I mean, when we compare being unfollowed or unliked on whatever social media platform we are on, put those things to one side and think about those brothers and sisters in this world who have lost everything because they declare that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Think of those brothers and sisters tonight who have lost everything for standing to that testimony and holding to God's word. However, even as we consider all these solemn and serious things, standing side by side in the gospel and not being part of the culture of our day, this, God willing, calm stance for the Lord, it is a reminder to the world that radical change is needed, and that if not, if that resistance continues, then in the end, these stubborn ones, these hard-hearted ones, these ones who have rejected time and again those gracious offers of the gospel in Jesus Christ, they will be reminded that they are doomed. It will be a reminder that comes to them in various ways and at various times. They shall be reminded that there is a day coming when they will have to answer for all that they have said and done. And you know, it is such a solemn thing to consider. that our lives are being used in this way to outwork God's purposes and plans in this fallen world. And whilst it is at times difficult to understand the mind of the Lord, the way of the Lord in these things, and what he permits in our lives, the lives of his people, as we faithfully identify for him and bear witness for him to the world around us, nevertheless, this sort of suffering is often God's way for his children. At some point in our lives, we will meet this challenge if we are truly his. And as we think about this friction between ourselves and the unbelievers in this fallen world, Paul uses our last two verses for this evening to comfort the church and prepare the church by explaining that being rejected and being despised by opponents of the gospel is normal. Verse 29 to verse 30, please follow as I read them. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. And as we reflect on what Paul is saying here, this is deep. Dealing with verse 29 to begin with, that bit where Paul says, can you see it? It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him. So we know that when it comes to the issue of faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and our right standing with our Father in heaven, we know that the faith we have in Jesus is a gift from God. His mercy, his grace poured out in our lives by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. And having been granted faith from God to believe in the saving work of Jesus, the second gift, the second thing we are granted, comes at the end of verse 29 and on into verse 30. That's the bit about suffering and going through various trials and conflicts for the faith. At the end of verse 29 and on into verse 30, Paul is telling the church at Philippi that hardship for the faith is a privilege. That when the church at Philippi suffers for its fidelity to Jesus in the same way that Paul does, the church at Philippi is not to drop its chin to its chest and be disappointed and feel downcast. The church at Philippi, when it's suffering for faithfulness to the gospel, the church at Philippi is to remember that those moments of hardship on account of the gospel proves that it is closely linked to Jesus and his gospel. And perhaps think of it this way. We're picked for our first team in a cup final, and this truly is a special privilege. But at the end of the match, it's those really red cheeks, it's that sweating brow, and the mud and grass stains on our kit that highlight the cost that is associated with the winning side. And the same is true for all who are found in Jesus Christ and contending faithfully for his gospel. As we identify for Jesus in a fallen world, in a calm and respectful way, there will be, when we are faithful to him, there will be moments of suffering and pain for our loyalty to his truth. But these moments that are permitted by the Lord in our lives, these moments that are permitted by the Lord, they show us that in Christ, we are on the winning side. Turning for home now, Paul has been speaking to the church about its identity in Jesus and standing firm in all things. And as we reflect on a fearless life that picks out a transformed life for the gospel, what of this unity? What of this courage? What of this, yes, unusual concept, this privilege of suffering for the gospel of Christ? That suffering that draws us close to the Savior. That suffering that helps us to identify with our Savior. You know, when we are struggling with these things, and surely we do, living faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ in the 21st century, never mind the first century, it's a tough ordeal if we're going to do it well. And if we're going to do it faithfully, like we mean it, like we're thinking of eternity, those heavenly places, those places of outer darkness and gloom and gnashing teeth and never-ending fire, if we are going to do this well, this is going to cost us. And so when we're feeling inadequate, when we are feeling weak, when we are feeling like we cannot identify for Jesus Christ because it hurts too much, where do we turn to? Who do we look to for that wonderful example in these things? Well, we look to our Saviour, don't we? That's the example we're to follow. In terms of unity, togetherness, striving, side by side. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus Christ says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." Are we starting to see the picture? Are we starting to see the one whom we can go to when we are suffering for fidelity to the gospel? Notice how Jesus and the Father are as one. And let's ask for the Holy Spirit to help us all strive in that same way, that we would be united in the gospel and take this message seriously and demonstrate to the world that saving message of grace. Meanwhile, in terms of courage, when Jesus is discovered in Gethsemane, fascinating moments recorded for us in the gospel. Initially, we're told through the scriptures that when Jesus is discovered in Gethsemane, what does the arrest team do? The arrest team withdraws. Not only does the arrest team withdraw, it falls over. They cannot stand up when Jesus bravely identifies himself to his opponents. And he identifies himself to his opponents. He demonstrates that courage, that level-headedness. He doesn't show any fear to them. Why? So that he can start taking those steps towards those trials, towards those sufferings, towards that moment when they strip him naked and stretch him out on that cross at Calvary for us. And then in consideration of his suffering, well, it's as the Gospels tell us, "For my sin and for your sin, they crucified him on that wooden cross just outside the walls of Jerusalem, so that after his triumph over sin, death, and hell, so he might help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to engage with the gospel and stand up for the gospel, to identify for him. And to God be the glory. Amen."